Together, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we do indeed open your word. We look at it to understand what it is you're calling us to as believers, to be encouraged in our faith, and to see a glimpse of you at work in your world. So Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would encourage us and empower us through these words and help us to see who we are, who you are, and how we are called to live in relationship together. Amen. So I invite you now to open your Bibles to Acts 9. We're going to be in verse 32. This will be the last week we're in Acts 9. We have chunked that one up pretty well. Next week, I think Branson's taking like 45 chapters of Acts. At least it will seem that way as he deals with the person of Cornelius. But to this morning, we kind of jump back to Peter. We've been looking at Saul for a while, but we come back to the person of Peter to see what kind of ministry he's been doing. And as we look at this text this morning, there's just some interesting stuff in here. And I think if we were to pull this text back and pull it even out of context, we would wonder about what's happening. Because Peter almost looks, for a brief moment in this text, like he's some kind of superhero. Because in two very distinct instances, in a very short amount of verses, we see him going from place to place, healing people. He looks like a superhero, in some sense, when you pull this out of context. Superheroes are all the rage in our culture today. It doesn't take much to look around, and you'll see a poster, you'll see a movie, you'll see it on TV. I think next year, 2016, there's no less than 7 superhero movies coming out, although I think there could even be more. There's like 4 superhero TV shows that are mainstream and then others as well. We have this obsession in our culture right now with superheroes. We see these people who have superhuman strength. Some of them can fly. Some of them can be invisible. Some of them can turn into giant green rage monsters. Some of them can shapeshift. It's incredible. And we love these people because we have like this fixation with these powers that they have, and even have, I don't know, as a kid, I remember being on the street with my friends, and we were always dreaming about how cool it would be to fly. Do you remember this as a kid? You want to have some of these superpowers. You wish you could like experience what it was like to fly, even though I hate birds, like flying always seemed very cool to me. We have this desire to have these powers, no matter what they might be. Maybe it's flying. Maybe it's being able to control the weather. Maybe it's superhuman strength. Samson is like one of our favorite Bible characters often as a kid. And why is that? Because he has this superhuman strength. He can do crazy things. And we're kind of drawn to that. We're trying to figure out like, wow, wouldn't it be cool if I could grow my hair out and be like Samson? Like God clearly was not going to ever allow me to be Samson. But what if we could have this superhuman strength? And what if we could use it to do great things in the world? But we can't. Another superpower that I've always wished I could have is the ability to read minds. Like to actually know what people are thinking, not just what they're saying. And I got to tell you, that I wish I had that on Friday. I was communicating with a couple different people, high school students from the community, and they were telling me one thing or not telling me one thing, and I was really trying to figure out what was going on, and it still, in some sense, isn't figured out. But if I could have read their minds, I would know what's going on this morning. So I wish I had that power. I'm going to pray for that. Again, as we look at the life of Peter this morning and we see him healing in some ways, we're drawn to his power. We're drawn to the healing that he does, and we can easily get fixated on what this healing is about and what God is doing through the healing, and we can miss some of the greater story that God is trying to tell. We're fixated on superheroes in our culture, and it's easy to look at Peter that way this morning. And so, as we read through our text this morning, we will indeed explore Peter's gift, because it's pretty amazing that he has the ability to heal. But we'll also talk about our gifts as well. We'll see that we're all gifted differently. And we're going to talk a little bit about the need to resist the temptation to want the gifts of others and instead use our own gifts for the glory of God. And so that being said, let's read our text this morning now, Acts 9, starting at verse 32. As Peter traveled about the countryside, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Peter, come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. The first thing I want to point out to you as we think about this text this morning is that in many ways it's kind of like a bridge text. It's kind of a bridge. And so that's not to say that what's happening here isn't important, but it's to bring our, its focus here in just a few verses is to bring our attention back to Peter. We've been focusing on Saul for a while. The text has been focusing on Saul for a while. What's his conversion, his ministry, his short ministry in Antioch or in Damascus and Jerusalem. And now the text brings us back to Peter. And in a sense, the focus here is to say, even though Saul is rising to prominence, even though Saul's been the focus, Peter is still alive and well, and he's doing ministry in the name of Jesus around the church. And when we find him today, the text tells us that he is like on a countrywide tour. He's kind of moving about the countryside, visiting the churches. And in a sense, he's not just like lollygagging through the countryside. He's deliberately going to each church for the sake of building them up and encouraging them and helping them to be revived in their faith, so to speak. He is, by many accounts, visiting the churches of the people who have been spread out because of the persecution. He's wandering around, checking those churches out. And he ends up in Lydda, where he comes across this man who's been paralyzed for 8 years, and he says to him, as the text says, "Get up, take up your mat," and he heals them in the name of Jesus, and the man gets up. And we're told that as a result, people in Lydda and Sharon come to know the Lord. And next we learn that this woman named Tabitha, who is a disciple, probably a prominent disciple of Jesus, lives in Joppa. And it's interesting because Tabitha, it's very deliberate in telling us that her name is translated Dorcas. Tabitha Dorcas means gazelle. So that's just kind of an interesting, there's your like Greek translation of the morning. Tabitha Dorcas means gazelle. She is somebody, who I think the name fits her well. She seems to be vibrant in the church. She is active in the community, where we learn that she is helping the poor. She likely is hosting the church in her home. She is wealthy. She owns a seamstress kind of business, it would seem. And so she is somebody super active in the church, and she has passed away. And she's placed upstairs in the upper room of the house. And this is interesting because it's really kind of anti-Jewish tradition. Jewish tradition would have had the person washed and buried because being around a dead body made you unclean. But Tabitha is placed upstairs. And this echoes back to the Old Testament where we see Elijah and Elisha, both at different instances, go upstairs in the home of a house and go upstairs in the room of a house and heal somebody who had died. It even echoes back, in some sense, to Jesus, who is called by Jairus to raise his daughter, who is upstairs in the room of a house. There's a sense in which it seems like they have placed Tabitha upstairs in hope and faith that God would raise her from the dead, that God was not finished with her. And so they place her up there, and in the meantime, they hear about what's going on with Peter in Lydda, and they send for Peter, and he comes, right? And so Peter arrives and is taken to the home, and he's shown the robes and all this great stuff that Tabitha has been doing, and he tells them to get out of the room. There's all this weeping. He tells them to get out of the room, and he says, "Tabitha, get up." Now, this is, again, an interesting thing to note. When he says, "Tabitha, get up," it is almost the exact same thing that Jesus said to Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter doesn't have a name, but Jesus says to her, a name in the text, but Jesus says to her, "Talitha," and then uses the Greek word for get up. And Talitha means little one or little girl, get up. And so if you were to look at the Greek side by side, it is almost the exact same phrase verbatim. And this is important because in a sense, what Luke is trying to do is show that Peter is carrying on the ministry of Jesus. That Peter, in a sense, stands for Jesus in this ministry context and is continuing it on as he serves the church at large. And so it says he healed Tabitha, and then in the context of this church here in Joppa, again, we see that many more people came to know the Lord. And then, without a whole lot of explanation, Peter goes to spend time with Simon the Tanner. And this is a bit unusual, too, because Simon the Tanner, tanning is working with dead animals and their hide, and that is an unclean profession in Jewish religion. And yet he goes to stay with Simon the Tanner, in a sense, a foreshadowing of the fact that Peter is about to be called to go to Cornelius the Gentile, who is also considered unclean. And so, again, it's a bridge text setting up what's happening with Cornelius, showing that Peter is alive and well, that he's doing this work in the world, and that God is still moving around through his church. The healings in this text are kind of the wow factor that draw us in, right? If the text just said, "Yeah, Peter was wandering around the countryside talking to the churches," we might not pay as much attention, but the healings kind of draw us in. And again, it kind of paints Peter in almost this superhero kind of light because I don't know how many of you have the spiritual gift of healing here this morning, but probably not too many. And as we see Peter doing this healing and as we see that happen throughout the book of Acts, sometimes what we can gravitate towards is these extreme supernatural gifts that make us go, "Wow, that's the Holy Spirit doing Holy Spirit crazy kind of things, and I want in on that. I want that gift," because that's an amazing gift. We get drawn to the spiritual gift of healing because it's an amazing gift. It's an amazing gift. And the truth is, we all need healing of some kind, right? I mean, we mentioned even D Christians this morning having fallen, and wouldn't it be amazing if someone had the spiritual gift of healing and could just pour that out on her in some kind of amazing way? We are gravitated towards the gift of healing in some sense because we all have some kind of physical pain. All of us have bodies that are in the process of breaking down or maybe have broken down. And I don't know anybody who wakes up in the morning and goes, "Man, I love that my back hurts. This is great." Nobody says that. I don't think anyone says that. We want to be healed. We want to be healed. We're drawn to these healings because we want to experience the Spirit's power in some kind of jaw-dropping, profound way. Whether that power is experienced on us or on somebody else, we want to be drawn into that kind of incredible, intense, spiritual moment. And what we see even in the book of Acts is that sometimes people are drawn to that kind of power for the wrong reasons, right? A few weeks ago, Branson preached on Simon the Sorcerer, and he sees Peter and John doing these miracles, and what does he want to do? He wants to buy this gift from them so that he can, in some sense, make a name for himself. He wants the power. And so sometimes we can get caught up even in spiritual gifts like this, whether it's healing or something else, and desire it so much that it creates a sort of jealousy or an improper focus. But the point the text is trying to make is not so much that Peter is going around healing people, it's that he is still serving the church using the gifts he had, and that God is blessing that work by bringing people to Christ. Peter is in many ways a willing servant of Jesus wherever God leads, and is helping the church grow by using the gifts he has received by the Spirit. And so as we think about this more this morning, as we think about what God is doing through Peter and think about this spiritual gift of healing, I want to do something I normally don't do, and I want to walk outside of the out of this chapter in Acts and draw in some other examples to talk a little bit more about spiritual gifts, what they are, why they're important for the church, and what they mean for us today. And so as we think about spiritual gifts, the first thing I want to point out is that spiritual gifts are really given to grow the church. They're given to grow the church. Peter used his gift in the text to provide two major healings, but the point Luke makes is that God used those demonstrations of power, again, to grow the church. People are led to Christ because of the healings. The healings are important, but they're important because of the work they do to spread the gospel. Whether God has gifted you for healing or service or prayer or encouragement, that gift is to be used to build the church of God, not to in any way make a name for ourselves. Paul spoke about spiritual gifts throughout the New Testament and makes it clear that gifts are for building the body so that it can better display the person and work of Jesus. And those amazing spiritual gifts like healing, tongues, and prophecy, they get a lot of attention. And even Paul talks a lot about them and is trying to, and even wrestles with some of the abuse of those things throughout the New Testament. They get a lot of attention. And they even get a lot of attention today. There are some really big names, and I'm not going to throw any out this morning, but really big names in Christianity that focus a lot on healing ministries. And there are story after story of God using these people to bring about some kind of radical physical or mental or spiritual healing. I will not discredit any of that this morning, but I have to wrestle with, and maybe this is my own sinfulness coming out, it has to be hard for them to not take those ministries and make a name for themselves instead of a name for Jesus. And I think this is the tension we live in, because the more our gift is quote-unquote flashy or upfront, the more there's a temptation to let that gift define us and for it to become about us. And I'm sure that even Peter, arrogant Peter, who struggled a lot throughout the Gospels, has to be wrestling with this a little bit, even in the text here this morning. No one wants to be, again, in pain, but when we think about things like healing in particular, our focus always has to be on the healer, namely Jesus Christ, and not on the person administering the gift. And this is the same with every spiritual gift. Our focus has to be on the one who provides the gift, namely Jesus, and not the person using the gift. Peter, again, uses his gift to the glory of God. His mission was to build the church of Jesus, and that's what he's using his gift for. And you'll notice that in each story this morning, as Peter healed, people were indeed led to Jesus. This is Peter using his gift to build the church, and this is what we do as well. Another thing I just want to point out as we think about spiritual gifts is that every gift is important. Every gift is important. And to get this idea, I think it's wise for us to look at 1 Corinthians 12. And so I want you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12. This is one of those major texts where Paul speaks about spiritual gifts, what they're about, what they're for. And I will confess to you that I will probably not do this text a lot of justice this morning because it takes way more time to go through everything happening here. But I want to just grab some of the key elements for us this morning. 1 Corinthians 12. If we start at, and I want to start at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. Another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between the spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. And these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and He has given them to each one just as He determined. So there's this list of gifts, and this is by no means a comprehensive list of gifts, because if you look at what Paul writes in other places, other gifts are mentioned and thrown into the mix. And so when we think about spiritual gift surveys, sometimes we see all these gifts listed, and we're like, where did these come from? They all come from Scripture, but they all come from different places as Paul speaks to the context he's in and what's being emphasized. And as we look at this text in 1 Corinthians 12, one of the things we really see, right, is that every single gift comes from the Spirit. They are all important. They are all necessary. They are all there for pointing people to Jesus and building the church. And we see already in this list wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation. We don't see things like hospitality, service, teaching, leading, counseling, encouragement, etc. All necessary gifts for the church. The Spirit doles out those gifts at particular times in particular people for the building of the church. And so not every person is going to have every gift, and not every gift is probably going to show up in every context, because the Spirit doles these gifts out to the people He needs to use them at the times that are necessary. And again, these gifts are there to serve the common good of the church. Paul goes on, if you look at verse 14 through 16, he says this. Now the body is made up of one part but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. The idea here is that it is absurd for us to think that everyone should have the same gifts, everyone should have the same abilities, that we should all be the same, because it would be ridiculous, right? And Paul is making this case very clear using the human body. If it was all eyeball, it would look ridiculous. You would not be able to focus if I was just a giant human eyeball up here this morning. And our church wouldn't look good either if all of us were the exact same gift. If all of us had the gift of healing, for instance, just to pick on Peter this morning, what would we do here in our own body? If we all had the same gift of service, who would teach and lead? If we all had the same gift of speaking in tongues and no one could interpret, it would be Babel all over again right here in our church this morning. We all have different gifts. They've been given to us for building up this body, for the church in general, and all of them are important for doing that work. And if you look at verse 22, this is another important point Paul is trying to make. He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. In a sense, those parts of the body, those gifts that maybe seem less flashy, that draw the least amount of attention, that seem weakest, so to speak, are vital for the body. You don't have to have a flashy spiritual gift, whatever that means, to build up the church. You have a gift, and it must be used to build up the church. This past week, I had the privilege of going down the street and visiting the prayer shawl ministry. I hung out with the ladies down there for a while and saw what they were doing, heard some mind-blowing things that I had never contemplated in my life, like adult coloring books. Like, I didn't know this was a thing, but it's a thing, apparently. And so coloring books for adults, like, blew my mind. But as we talked to these, as I talked to the women and hung out there for a little bit, I talked to Connie Larson for quite a while, and here sits Connie Larson at Rest Haven Homes, and she's knitting. She has this prayer shawl ministry that she's been instrumental in starting, and she's knitting prayer shawls for people, whoever they are, wherever they are, so that they can be encouraged and lifted up in some way. Connie Larson doesn't necessarily have a flashy spiritual gift, but her gift of encouragement and mercy and service is vital for the community. Connie, she said this to me. She said this to me yesterday or on Thursday. She said, "I always wanted to be a missionary to serve the Lord, but it never worked out for multiple reasons. But in the last 15 years, I got to be a missionary through the work of Fourth Reformed and New City Neighbors, and I am so blessed to be able to serve." And Connie Larson is one of those people that is that has just amazed me over the years. I'll never forget, it was like around 2001 or 2, Connie Larson and Bertha Vandervelde took over the meal aspect of our break time summer program, and they were like hardcore going around, like looking people in the eye and getting them to make meals for this ministry. And Connie and Bertha, not only that, were at break time almost every single day, making sure those meals got handed out well and with love. Connie has been serving the church in many ways behind the scenes for years. And that's true for a lot of us, right? A lot of people have spiritual gifts that go on behind the scenes, and those gifts are so important for the life of the church. It's so important. In fact, if you look back at the book of Acts in our text this morning in Acts 9, you'll actually notice, and I pointed this out a little bit earlier, that Peter is not the only one with a spiritual gift on display. See, Tabitha actually has an important spiritual gift on display too. She seems to be somebody who has the gift of service and encouragement. She has the gift of mercy. She's handing out things to people who are poor and in need of help. She's using her wealth to host a church. She has made an amazing impact in the life of the church in Joppa. And I really think the reason that she is risen from the dead is because her gift in that case is maybe more important than Peter's. Her gift of ongoing service to the church is in many ways more necessary than Peter's ability to heal. Tabitha has great gifts and is building the church in Joppa, and God is not finished with her yet, and in fact uses her again in this incredible healing to bring more people to himself. Every single gift is important. Every single gift is important. Every single gift is important. If you find yourself at some point lamenting because you don't have the spiritual gift of someone else, stop it. Remember that God has given you a particular gift to use in his church to build it up. And your gift is just as important. I don't know if it's a spiritual gift or not, but I do not have the gift of singing. I do not have the gift of singing. And I wish I did sometimes, because I love to sing, but man, you should be grateful that the mic is turned off during singing. I wish I had that gift, but God has given me other gifts to use to build his church. And he's given other people the gift of singing to lead us in worship. He's given others of you the gift of service to work behind the scenes and serve the children of our church in Christian Ed. He's given some of you the gift of prayer, and I know that you pray daily, and your gifts are important for the life of the church. And see, this is the thing, right? We can get caught up in some of these like flashier gifts like healing, but apparently they're on the rarer side. Because there's a lot of believers in Joppa and Lydda, and they're hanging out with Aeneas and Tabitha, but none of them are able to heal. They have to have Peter come in to do it. There's a lot of ordinary, quote-unquote, ordinary believers using, quote-unquote, ordinary gifts for the sake of Jesus. But Peter has the gift of healing, and so that gift is necessary at that time. We want and even pray for the Spirit to show up in a profound way, and it's great when the Spirit does, but most of Scripture is filled with ordinary people following God in ordinary ways. Ordinary should probably be in quotation marks, because that's not meant to be demeaning at all. It's meant to just be the fact that we all, again, have gifts to serve, and they may not be flashy or have a lot of pizzazz, but those are the gifts we're given to serve. The church is full of ordinary. The church is full of people who are following Jesus and trying to do it with the gifts that they've been given. And that is okay. We all, again, have gifts to benefit others in the church, and the gifts we've been given allow us to point others to Jesus, who has every gift imaginable and uses those gifts. Jesus uses those gifts to lovingly restore us into relationship with God. Peter uses his gifts and love for others in the church to point to Jesus. Notice that before he heals Aeneas, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up. Peter's focus here is to point to Jesus. Before he heals Tabitha, he spends time praying to Jesus to make this healing, this resurrection possible. Peter recognizes again that the source of his ministry is Jesus, and the point of his ministry is Jesus. And you and I are called to use our gifts as well to point to Jesus. But the problem is, many of us don't know what they are. And so, this morning, I want to challenge you to fix that. And so this morning, I have in the back of church, I printed out, I only printed out 40 because I wasn't sure how many of you would take the paper. But I printed out 40 spiritual gift assessments. I would encourage you on the way out this morning to grab one of those. It's 80 questions. It's not very hard. It's not like 80 essay questions. It's like numbers, and you like write numbers down, and then you tally it up, and it gives you some rough idea of maybe what your giftedness is, what you've been equipped for in the church. And if you find paper to be cumbersome, then I would encourage you to go home today and Google spiritual gift assessments. And there are a number of them online that you can just take with the click of your mouse that will also help you understand what your gifts are for the church. It's super important that we know how we're gifted so that we can be effective in ministry. Some of us plug in and do things because we see a need. Like even this morning, right? I made this huge plea to help out with New City After School. And it can be tempting out of guilt or out of just like, oh, we need warm bodies there to sign up for that. But if you're not gifted for that kind of ministry, it's going to be an exercise in frustration for you. We're not all gifted to work with kids, even though we're all around kids all the time. We're not all gifted for working with kids. Some of us are gifted for very particular things, but we need to know that and plug in. As members of the body of Christ, we are called to use these gifts here to build up the life of this community and the community outside. And so, I'm sure you're all going to do this today, as you take either a piece of paper or Google it online, I want to encourage you as well, once you discover your gifts, to tell somebody. You can email me, you can message me, you can text me, you can do whatever. Facebook it, put it on Facebook. Hey, I just discovered my spiritual gifts are. Let us know. Because if we know, then we can help. We can begin to work together to have conversations, maybe even in adult ed, I don't know, to talk about how we can use our particular gifts again for the life of the body. God's given you a gift. You need to use that gift. You need to use it to point people to Jesus. And so discover your gifts. Take some time today to discover your gifts. I can promise you that nothing on TV will satisfy you today, especially if you're watching football. So just plain take the survey. Figure it out. Tell us. Communicate it. You don't have to communicate it to me. Communicate it to your elder. Whoever you communicate it to will be great. And I also promise you this isn't a trap to get more volunteers plugged in places around here. My goal this morning is not to have you define your gifts so that we can trap you somehow and make you do something that seems uncomfortable. My hope, though, is that as we understand our gifts, we can begin to use them better to, as a body, mirror Jesus. And so take the survey. If we use our gifts together, no matter what they are, we can better work together to build forth church, to display Christ's church, and help lead others to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see in the life of Peter this amazing gift of healing that you use to build your church. God, we see at Pentecost how you pour out your Spirit in a way that the apostles have the ability to speak in the languages of other people. God, we see throughout Scripture how you pour out your Spirit at the right time in the right place to lead others to Christ. Even Philip with the Ethiopian, God, you gave him wisdom and knowledge to know how best to lead the Ethiopian to Jesus. God, I know that you give us all gifts. We know that you give us all gifts. Your Spirit is alive in us. And if your Spirit is alive in us, then we must certainly have gifts for service in your church. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to discover those gifts and use them for service in your kingdom. Help us to be people who passionately follow you, using what you have given us to point others to Jesus. God, help us to be passionate about the gifts you've given us and use them boldly as we serve you. And I pray this in your name. Amen.